The title of the message this morning is simply Kinds. K-I-N-D-S, Kinds. And again, we're still in Genesis chapter 1. Now, our children, we probably were to an extent, but our children today are taught in school, and it's almost universally accepted in our postmodern universities, that all living things evolved from a few simple amino acids that miraculously formed in it from a primordial soup billions of years ago. That is a random number that's pulled out because it needs to be big. Very little mention is made of where this soup came from, other than the Big Bang, where a very unstable nothing exploded and became everything. That's scientific. But even with the materials already in place, by some unaccepted miracle or unknown miracle, in the first place, the accepted age of the universe at about 13 billion years simply isn't long enough for even the most basic life to have formed. And you'll see, if you go on the internet, you'll see all kinds of atheists out there, not even scientists, really just people that are interested, trying to show you how the Christians have used all the wrong information. They figured it out incorrectly, and it's not nearly that. That wouldn't take nearly that long if you figured it out, because of they're not properly understanding probability and statistics. It probably only would have taken 4 to 6 billion years, not 13 billion. But that's for the amino acid to form, and then you have to go from there. You see, there's the massive the problems, the mathematical problems with evolution, even if the materials were already there, are absolutely insurmountable. They're mind-boggling. You cannot put enough zeros. They figure now the amount of time required in years is greater than the number of atoms in the universe. It's crazy. It's mind-boggling, the problems with evolution. And those are just the probability. There are other problems, lots. One of the websites that you run into on the internet to do that is Talk Origins, who mock Christians in science, and they show how easy it is to happen in a relatively short time, like 4 billion years instead of 13. The elephant in the room is the fact that although they've created amino acids in the lab under perfectly controlled conditions with just the right chemicals, they now figure that, that probably wasn't the chemicals that were around back then. We've actually found the geological evidence which suggests that those weren't the chemicals that were here. And so now we've got a really big, big, big problem, because we have no idea at all how the chemicals that were here could possibly have turned into amino acids. We don't know what kind of process would have done that to turn what we know was here back then, which of course is still guesswork involved, but into amino acids. But the other problem is that even with the amino acids that they were able to create, amino acids are the basic building blocks of what can eventually turn into proteins, but they're the building blocks, they're not proteins. What the problem that they found, even producing these ones with probably the wrong chemicals under laboratory conditions, with, you know, in sealed containers where nothing can contaminate or anything, nothing can go wrong, it's all super controlled, they produce an equal amount of what they call left-hand and right-hand amino acids. Equal amount, 50-50. The problem is, observed in our world, everything is made out of left-handed amino acids. Right-hand amino acids, you just don't even see them. So now they're trying to figure out, how come we got all these left-handed amino acids and no right-handed amino acids? Well, maybe they came from meteorites. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe that's how life formed on Earth. Meteorites hit the Earth. They don't deal with the problem of how amino acids ended up on those meteorites. Well, maybe aliens did it. That's what Richard Dawkins, the very famous atheist and evolutionary biologist, suggested. He says, well, maybe aliens came and seeded the earth with life. A lot of people think, well, boy, he's sure smart. On the other hand, the Bible gives us the clearest and most logical answer that there is, and that is that a primary cause from outside of space and time, God, created all things, including the very atoms of the universe and life in all its forms and kinds. Now here you have, on one hand, you have aliens seeded it with material that came from we don't know where, from nothing being so unstable exploded and became the universe, science, so-called. No explanation at all for the process that could have done that. Nothing that works. As I mentioned earlier, they keep on adding in fudge factors like dark matter and singularities and black holes and all these things keep getting added in to deal with all the problems with the Big Bang. The reason why they added in dark matter is because it's two-thirds or three-thirds of what of the mass that should be in this universe with the Big Bang idea doesn't exist. It's never been measured. So they can't see it, so they call it dark matter. That makes the math work, you see. That's the only reason they talk about dark matter. But now they're doing it. Kids' shows. I was watching a show with the kids the other day. I rather wish their parents wouldn't let them. But they've got these creatures now. They're indoctrinating the children. They're talking about these creatures now. They're coming where they came from. Well, they come from dark matter. So kids are being taught through their kids' shows that dark matter is just normal everyday stuff. It's just out there. But it's fudge factor is what it is. And you've got that. So that's the one side of what you've got, is all this uncertainty and all these hypotheses. They're not even theories, they're hypotheses. A theory is something that has got, it starts with a hypothesis. It's got enough reasonable evidence to think, well, this could actually work. This is actually starting to make sense. Like gravity is called a theory. Every time I drop something, guess what it does? It falls. Why does it fall? Gravity. Right? Every single time I try it, it works. Right? Gravity, but it's a theory. Evolution, the theory of evolution, on the other hand, has never, ever been observed anywhere at any time. They still call it a theory. It's hypothesis. And then dark matter and all that stuff. Pure speculation. All this stuff. You know, Richard Dawkins he was on a panel and he was talking about this stuff, and he talked about, and he very matter-of-factly, it's the most reasonable thing in the world. You know, antimatter and matter come together and they cancel each other out and it becomes nothing. And after a while, that nothing is so unstable that it just explodes and becomes everything again. And all the people in the audience and the other people in the panel started chuckling. And he was appalled. He was shocked. He said, why are they laughing? He couldn't see it. It's not logical. But on the other side, we have a primary cause from outside of space and time, created space and time and everything in it.
I have to tell you, I was on the bus the other day and there was a group of seven students, high school students, going, they were talking about the Big Bang Theory. And they were going, we don't believe this.
Good, amen. Good.
So
that's good. Yes, the students, if you can get people to question these things and examine them, you're getting somewhere. Because it's not logical. That's the problem. It is not logical. There's all, for every cause, there's an effect. But there has to be, you know, you go, well, where'd the cause come from? And where'd that cause come from? And where'd that cause come from? And they like to get us on this argument of, well, where did God come from? Well, the problem is with that, that is a red herring. That is a straw man argument, because eventually you have to come to a primary cause. It can't go on infinitely. It doesn't work that way. And in fact, most scientists today, when trying to deal with things like an infinite universe and stuff like that, most recognize that it's highly unlikely that the universe is infinite. We know it isn't, because we have the Bible to tell us about the creation, but they recognize that it very likely isn't. And a lot of the things that work in the math are actually not really so in the real world. For example, the idea of a quantum singularity that exploded and became everything. The problem with that is that a quantum singularity, by definition, is something that is infinitely has infinite mass and infinite gravity, and therefore is infinitely small. And even a child can see a problem with that. How do you crush something down that far? Doesn't matter if you have infinite gravity. How can you crush it down that far? Well, they actually have something that's been around for quite a long time, and it's called Planck's constant, and it is a law, and it says you cannot compress stuff beyond a certain point. So a quantum singularity, infinite gravity, infinite mass, is actually impossible, except in math. That's the problem, that you might be told that anything that can be done with math can be. That's not actually true. Anything that's done with math can work for math. It doesn't mean it's true. It just means the math works. We have to be very careful with that. The other day I was talking to one of the kids at home, and I said, you know, I can, using modern science, I can make 1 plus 2 equal 10. He said, no, Papa, 1 plus 2 is 3. I said, I can make it equal 10. I can do like what the scientists do. He says, what's that? I said, we'll just add in some dark matter. We'll call it 7. And all of a sudden, 1 plus 2 equals 10 when you put the dark matter in. And he kind of looked at me, you can't do that. But that's what's being done. The logical thing is that there was a primary cause, which we know has to be so. That's logic. And that primary cause caused everything. And we know who that primary cause is, because he has revealed himself to us. Amen? We know that that primary cause has a name, and we call him God. Almighty God. He's the great God. The greatest power is God. But we're going to look today at another one of the things that they try to deal with, this idea of evolution and so on, everything coming from the Big Bang, in this subject of kind. So if you would stand with me this morning, please, and take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read verses 9 to 25. Starting at verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God said, or saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth, and in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply upon the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the record you have given us. We thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And we pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts this morning as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. That's going to make a lot of crackle on the recording. Opening the package, we're missing something underneath the counter here. everything about creation was ordered. It was all ordered. It was all laid out in order. There was never any huge, chaotic explosion of an imaginary singularity that somehow broke the laws of the universe that today's cosmologists tell us created everything by turning chaos into order. That's what we're told to believe today. And and they tell us that on one hand, that is the physical laws created everything. Everything had to come into existence because of the physical laws. And then on the other hand, they turn around and immediately break those physical laws by telling us that everything turned from chaos to order by itself, which cannot happen, never has, and is not observed. The Bible, God's revelation of himself, tells us that everything was created in a very specific and very ordered way. The Bible, stop and think about this for a moment. If you were going to make up a story about how everything was created, would it make sense to you to create light and then turn around 4 days later and create the sun and the moon and the stars? That's not a very good story if you're making it up, is it? But that's what the Bible tells us. Do you think that the writer of the Bible was stupid? No. We know that God told him what to write. But we know that, and one of the reasons why we know that God told him what to write is because, A, he wasn't stupid. Not that many people were told anyway, knew how to write at the time this was written. And secondly, it's completely out of order for a made-up story. God did things with very specific order and for very specific reasons, as we've already looked at in some of the messages before. Beware of falling in the trap of believing that the book of Genesis is in allegorical language explaining to a primitive people what science knows to be very different. There's a lot of belief that way in churches. Theologians trying their best to somehow make the Bible fit into science. Can't. It won't work. Try to fit our Bible into modern, secular, atheistic science, cosmology, physics, and all those kinds of things. You just can't, because they're atheists and their philosophy is totally different. And so they come at things from a totally different direction. The Bible deals in absolutes because it is given by an absolute and immutable God. Secular cosmology deals in absolutely wild speculation by atheists that have no idea what happened because they refuse to believe in an all-powerful primary cause or God. So they use wild speculation instead. Richard Dawkins' atheism has so blinded him that he found himself terribly perplexed, as I mentioned earlier, by the audience that laughed at him when he was saying that nothing became everything. He's just so utterly deceived himself into believing that that makes sense, that he was shocked when theologians around him started laughing, when the audience started laughing. He really was. I watched the video, so he really was. He couldn't believe that these people were chuckling. The problem is that he has to come up with wild speculation himself. Like, maybe aliens came to the Earth who had already created some form of life, and they put that life on Earth, and that became us. And not dealing with the problem, okay, Professor Dawkins, I'll give you that. Where did they come from? Well, maybe aliens from another planet created some form of life and brought over and stuck it on that. Okay, that's fine. Good. Logical step. Where'd they come from? I've tried that, by the way, and I've been basically the equivalent in the old days of being hung up on. Problem is, you eventually have to get to the primary cause. You must eventually, no matter what. That's just the people who believe in intelligent design, who aren't even Christians, but who are thinking logically, believe there has to be a primary cause. And they don't see a problem with calling that primary cause God. because it's logical. Dawkins says, who is an evolutionary biologist? A biologist. Somebody who studies everything about living things. And he has absolutely no explanation for where they came from, nor can he explain, even as an evolutionary biologist, he can't explain the formation of DNA by evolution. Look it up sometime. Look up on the internet now. You can look at it. You can actually look at little animations that show it being formed. And look up DNA and look at everything that goes into a single strand of DNA. It is absolutely astonishing. The mechanism is absolutely amazing. I don't want to take the time to explain it right now, but you ought to look it up. It's very, very fascinating. And it is impossible to explain with evolution. It just cannot be. You could talk to me all day and all night and for the rest of my life trying to explain to me how that happened by evolution, and you couldn't convince me. There's so many things wrong with any idea of it getting there. There's so many things that would have to happen at exactly the same time, and it still doesn't explain what force caused it to happen. That's the problem. What was the mechanism? What moved it to happen? The Bible, God's own word, clearly, simply, and logically tells us that God did it, and it tells us what order God did it. It tells us that God created everything, including life. He created kinds. Not a single cell that morphed into trees, bananas, banana slugs, monkeys, and people. So, on the third day, we come to the dry land. That's what we're going to talk about first. It made sense to make dry land before he made animals, didn't it? Before he made flowers. On the third day, God created the heaven and the earth. After God created the heaven and the earth, the light, the firmament, separating the water and the new planet from water, or separating the water from the planet itself, from the water above the firmament, God separated the water on the new planet itself into land and water. Okay. So, got the planet being and the heaven and the earth created. Day one, and the light. Then we have the firmament being created that separates the waters on the earth and the waters above the firmament. And then we have the water being separated from the land on this new planet. Now recall that God called the firmament heaven. Looked at that last week. Which includes everything from the surface of the earth to the edge of the universe. And every time you see this, look at that and study it when you look through this yourself at home. Every time you see this firmament mentioned, it's everything from the surface of the earth to the edge of our universe. That's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? It kind of makes you wonder how big the earth was when God first created it. Now, when God made this firmament, there was light already. Okay, that had been created on the first day. But there was no sun, no moon, and no stars, and they would be created on the following day after what we're talking about. There was no problem with God to create the light, no conflict of any kind, contrary to the mocking of those who reject God. Not a problem for God to say, let there be light, before he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. Why? God is light. 1 John 1, verse 5, a very good verse for that, says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, it's interesting that God did it that way. Imagine if God had created the sun and the moon and the stars first to create light. If he made it so their light was given by natural things from the beginning. Can you imagine if God had done that? It would have been fine. But the message wouldn't have been as strong. What God did is he showed that without him, there cannot be light. The natural created thing can't do it by itself. And it points to us as well. We can't shine the light of God in our hearts and save ourselves. We have to go to Him to do that. We have to get that light from Him first before we can shine. Amen? That's the order that God did it. His order is for a reason. We see that everywhere we look in the Scripture when we get to the tabernacle that God commanded Moses to build. It goes into detail, great detail. It tells you every little tiny detail, and it's recorded in the Scriptures. No, God could have said, okay, Moses, here's a list of the stuff, and here's how you do it, here's the plans, go ahead and do this, and you'll have this. And they could have just said, the Bible could have just said, if God had wanted to say that, God told Moses to build a tabernacle that they could pack around, and he did. Using God's instructions. The Bible could have done that, but what did it do? It told us in minute detail, every little bit about how, about what God said. Why? Because God wants us to see order, wants to see His order of things. He wants to see what He's telling us about the things that He's done. Everything that God has done and the way that He does these things are not only telling us what He's done, but they're also telling us about Him, and they're also giving us a message. You can see the pictures that God is creating as well. It's not allegory. Allegory is where you say something when you mean something else. It's something God actually did, but He did it in such a way as to give us a picture. And the Bible tells us that the created world declares the glory of God. Everything about what God has done. We look out there, and the Bible tells us there's no excuse for us not knowing God, because the way He has done it and the things that He has done that we can see with our eyes tell us about God. They tell us who He is. They tell us how glorious He is. God is light. Now, coming back to the dry land, we can't assume that the dry land was one big continent or Pangaea, as evolutionary scientists tell us. We can't just assume that. No evidence has actually been found that such a supercontinent ever existed. They tell you that evidence has been found. No, it has not. Okay? The evidence, so-called evidence, is actually things that they have found and they have speculated. They have opined that this is probably what happened. And they turn around and try to teach it as fact. But no real evidence has been found that there ever was a supercontinent, a single continent. And the Bible's not telling that, or telling us that here either. No evidence has actually been found that a supercontinent did not exist. Either way, the idea that all the continents can be fit together like a giant jigsaw puzzle is similar to my 2-year-old granddaughter taking the wrong piece of puzzle and trying to put it in the wrong hole. And, you know, it's close enough that she can actually force it into the hole. It doesn't mean that it actually fits. And if you actually look at their models, it really doesn't fit. And there's all kinds of excuses. Well, this is that, and that's settled, and da-da-da-da. It doesn't fit. It's not proof of anything. Just because it can be done by force doesn't mean it's right. Ongoing plate tectonics, the claim that continents are moving toward or away from each other, still hasn't been proven, even though people think it has. Remember our series on Says Who? That's one of the things that should have been in there. That hasn't been proven. It actually has not been proven. There are many theories about plate movement, but the so-called measurements by NASA and others have actually not shown any real movement, but they've shown fluctuations. You know, back and forth. These long-age evolutionary scientists claim, and this is a quote, the plates move at a constant rate and move rigidly so that there is no motion within the plates. I'll say that again, very important. The plates move at a constant rate and move rigidly, so in one piece, so that there is no motion within the plates themselves. The problem is, as they have admitted, the same, and this is the same scientists, they've measured a contraction in the Texas-Massachusetts baseline within the rigid North American plate. They measured movement in there, and we know there are earthquakes inland. it's important to remember when we're being told that one continent is slowly sliding underneath another, that the average thickness of the continents is 100 kilometers. The average thickness of the Earth's crust is 100 kilometers. That's a long way. And we're supposed to believe that it is bending and going underneath other continents. To bend and move such massively solid structures would be in the realm of catastrophic. Very rapidly occurring events, and events such as the Bible has recorded to us or for us, when we get to Noah's flood. That rapid plate tectonics is actually something that makes sense. We'll look at that more, Lord willing, when we get to the flood. And the geology, when you look at it as rapid, catastrophic events, makes a whole lot more sense than slow. One of the things, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but one of the big, huge problems with modern theories of plate tectonics is that there is no known mechanism for making the continents move. Think about the force required, the heat that it would cause and everything else. And ask yourself the question, what would make them move? Well, the Bible says that the waters on the earth were gathered together into one place, which God called seas. Now, this is interesting. This is neither a contradiction here nor a mistranslation. The word, you know, when it said further, separated the waters from the land, or the water. Now he calls this seas. The word translated seas in our Bible, the Hebrew word, is in the singular. But the plural translation is still correct. Why is that? Well, that's because although all the ocean water on the planet connects somewhere, so it's all one big, huge body, so it's one, so it is singular. At the same time, we understand, and the common term for it is the seven seas. It doesn't mean it's wrong. It doesn't mean it's a bad translation. It's a good translation. There's nothing wrong with that translation. It's like when we say, when we get to, in the New Testament, when the word is that means Passover is translated Easter in our King James. It's because it's talking about a time of the year. And for the Gentiles, Passover was not understood, but Easter was. Same time of the year. It's just talking about the time of the year. Be careful when people try to call you out on translations and say they're wrong. Seas is correct. Sea would also be, or ocean would also be. The Bible says God called seas in our King James. So we've got the land and we've got the ocean. It's separated. Then the next thing is the flora. I just realized I'm looking at this here that I misspelled flora, but that's okay. I'm the only one looking at it right now. After God caused the dry land to appear, he created all the flora. This included the various grasses, the herbs, and the trees. And each one was created as a specific kind, each producing its own seed specific to its kind. Very specific. The trees produce specific fruit according to each tree's kind. That mentioned that each tree has the ability to reproduce itself. Peach trees don't grow bananas, nor do apple trees grow oranges. Doesn't work that way. Lawn grass doesn't produce wheat. Basil never produces chili peppers. God created every example of flora on the planet after its kind, only able to reproduce its own kind. And this rule doesn't rule out variation, which happens and is observed. That's something that's actually observed. There is variation, but it's not speciation. It's not total changes into something else. Okay, then we come to the next day and the sun and the moon and the stars. Or part the end of the fourth day, I should say, the sun and the moon and the stars. Last message, we looked at the firmament, the fact that God had placed the sun and the moon and the stars in this firmament, which he called heaven. God created the sun, the moon, and the stars on the fourth day after he created the heaven and the earth and the light and the various kinds of grasses, herbs, and trees. Isn't that interesting? God created all the vegetation before he created the sun and the moon and the stars. What do plants need? Sunlight, right? For photosynthesis. Of course, it's just one day here. Imagine this, if God had created them according to the day-age theory. That's something that people say, that all the order's right, but it was actually ages. So God creates all the plants before he creates the sun. And then there's millions of years passes with no sun. What happens to all the plants? They die. God created the sun and the moon and the stars after he created all the plants. They need the sun. Plants need the sun. What does it show you? It shows you that God can supply what they need. God can supply what we need. And he does. And he does it when we need it, not millions of years later. God didn't need the sun and the moon and the stars for light. He created the light on the first day, but he chose to create the heavenly bodies to continue to give light on the earth for a reason. These various lights in the sky were told in the Bible what the reasons are. Each one is unique. He calls them by their names. We're told in another place. And they were to separate the day from the night. They were to be for signs and for seasons and for measuring time. That's why God gave them. And we come to the fauna, animal life, creatures, critters, bugs, slugs, all those nice things, spiders. Anybody like spiders? Kind of interesting creatures. On the fifth day, God created all the creatures that fly or live in the water, the birds that flew in the lower part of the firmament that God had created on the second day, the sky, we call it, huge whales, and all the fish and other sea creatures, all after their kind. Whales produce whales, not dogs. Birds produce birds, fish produce fish. Dinosaurs did not become birds. Everything was created complete as its own specific kind. Very important, kinds. And there is no evidence that any kind became another kind. Then on the sixth day, God created all the land creatures. And again, each one after its own kind. He created all land animals, all insects, worms, and domestic animals. Note that the word translated cattle that's used here includes all livestock. With that group are various kinds as well, including sheep, oxen, and horses. Each creature from bugs to buffaloes was created as its own kind, able to reproduce its own kind and no other kind. Dogs reproduce dogs, turtles, turtles, monkeys, monkeys, not man. Variations within species have happened and are still observed. Out of the oxen, we have what we still call oxen. We have all kinds of cattle, all kinds of different things we call cows and all those different things, but they're from the original oxen. And you can check the DNA and you can actually see how far back there was a variation where some information was lost and these ones can't produce those ones again. Those ones could still produce these ones if those ones still existed, but these ones can't produce those ones because they do not have that genetic information that the older ones did have. It's not that they gained any information. They lose information. Mutations cause loss of information. Variations make it so that there's a divergence, but it's not evolution. With all the millions upon millions of fossils that have been found and very carefully scrutinized by evolutionary scientists who are desperate to find a link from one to another, not even one has been found. Not one. Not one. Every time, oh, look what we found. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, uh-oh. They finally discover something about a thing they've held for a long time. There have been a few over the years. I'm not going to go into them, but there have been a few over the years that have been, wow, this is it. We found the missing link. And you know, the problem is, there should be, if evolution is true, there should be untold trillions of examples of missing links for everything. They find one single thing that they think is a missing link from monkey to man. And they go, wow, we found the missing link. And then they discover a few years later, wow, we've been tricked. Somebody took some monkey bones and mixed them up with people bones and put a little fake age on it. And we were so anxious to make it so that we were easily duped. Piltdown Man, I think, is one of them. What we see in the world around us is powerful evidence of an almighty, creative, and caring God. You see all kinds of plants and animals. Each one is uniquely created and able to produce its own kind. The more we know of these kinds as we study them, the more complex we realize that they really are, and the more impossible evolution of any kind becomes. It's not one change. We start talking about evolution, we're talking about a vast number of changes required to go from here to here, for anything to come, for an eye to develop all the different things that would have to happen in order for the other things. You look at an eye today, what it's made out of, and how it's connected, and how the bones have to even be in your skull for it to happen. There's things that have to go through the skull to the brain. All these things, if any of them aren't there, it doesn't work. That's the problem, the biggest problem with evolution. You can give them everything else, including everything, just all the materials just sitting here ready to go somehow by some magic whatever. Evolution still wouldn't work. There are too many steps required. And they all have to happen, and they all have to happen randomly. And they have to happen. When you get a thing like an eye, everything has to happen at once. See, you know, the chances if you, there's a so many percent chance if you're flipping a coin of it coming up heads 6 times in a row, okay? And it could happen on the first try. It could. First time you flipped it 6 times in a row, you could get heads 6 times in a row. You could. Probably won't, but you could. And so they say, so, you know, yeah, okay. The probability says it could take gazillions of years for evolution to happen, but it could happen on the first try. It's not as simple as flipping a coin. There's 1,000 details that all have to happen at the same time for one thing to form, like an eye or something. It just won't. Like I say, the math might work, but in reality it doesn't. And of course, for us, we come back to, again, with logic, the insurmountable problem that you run into without God, that there's, where do the atoms come from to make everything? You can't get past that problem. Where do they come from? And then the unique kinds of life we see fairly shout of the power and the care and the glory of Almighty God, or our intelligent designer, who has actually revealed himself to us in the Bible and in his Son, Jesus Christ, and in his creation. One day we're going to have to face our Maker. The created world tells us so that the Bible says that anyone who denies that or ignores that doesn't have an excuse. Romans 1:20. We are simply unable to give an answer to our Maker on our own. And it's foolish to reject that or not examine that. We cannot give an answer to our Maker on our own, but we don't have to. Jesus Christ, our Creator, stands ready to forgive and take all those who put their trust in Him and give us everlasting life and to take away all our sins and prepare us to live with Him in eternity. Isn't that amazing? The God that created all this is so focused on us that He's done that for us. Isn't that something? And His creation tells us that. Everywhere we look in His creation is telling us to look to Him. Look at what He's done. Look at how He did it. Why did he do it? What was he telling us when he did it that way? He was telling us that he is the one that can do it. He is the one that can do it. He is the one that can do it. He is the light. He is the one who can supply what you need. He supplies even for the grasses and the herbs what they need when they need it. He'll supply what you need when you need it. And we all need a Savior, and he supplied that Savior, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And all who put their faith and trust in him have everlasting life. Amen? Amen. Let's stand for prayer.